Father, we praise and magnify you for this great day. We praise and magnify you for the outpouring, for the reality of the kingdom, the revival outpoured. Father, I thank you for the intercessors that are bringing it to pass. From the ladies that are praying next door on Sunday mornings to everyone that is arriving in their cars praying, and people sitting in this congregation praying, and whosoever is praying during the week. Father, I thank you that you are granting us grace to be delivered from distractions and the cares of this world and from things that are civilian affairs, to concentrate our life on one thing, and that is to receive the outpouring of God. Father, we set ourselves, Lord, aside this morning. I pray, God, that everyone's attention will be, Lord, to come to serve you. I pray that, God, that we will not be doing other things in our minds during these next 2 hours. I pray that in the name of Jesus that we will not be doing things and trying to multitask in our mind and figure out the rest of the day, Lord God, or even accomplish anything or visit anything in our minds. Our hearts will be single before the Lord. Lord, let us not multitask today. Let us one task, and that is to concentrate on the Lord, to set our sights on God, to receive everything that He has for us in this hour. Father, I thank you for every intercessor. They make the difference. Their prayers, male or female, make the difference. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Father, we thank you for the fathers that are here this morning. We bless you. I want to personally thank you for my father that's here. God, I want to thank you, Lord, for his salvation, his baptism in the Spirit, following you as an earthly father, setting an example. Lord, we bless you. We thank you for the opportunity to honor our fathers today worldwide and those that are watching wherever you're at. We appreciate you. We love you. Your family to us. Thank you for being here with us this morning and watching with us and following along. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand together and why don't you greet someone and tell our fathers how glad that you are for them to be with us. Hallelujah. I'm going to exhort you for a few moments, and I appreciate your attention. We're going to honor our fathers maybe a little bit later in a prayer. We gave our mothers a rose and a prayer that day. My intention was to give our fathers a prayer and a gift certificate to Bass Pro. But I knew that that wouldn't go over with the ladies, so we didn't do it, okay? But anyway, we are here and we want to say thank you, and we welcome all of our fathers and all of our fathers that are watching. And people are watching today. You know, I just wish that all of our family could be here at once. We have people from Australia that are watching. A week before, we had people from Germany that were watching, and different places around the world. So we're so excited, hallelujah, that not only our congregation is meeting, but the whole congregation at large is meeting, the Family Prayer Center, hallelujah. I want to read a very familiar portion of Scripture. You can follow along or else just listen, but you've heard me repeat this and teach this several times or exhort this. It's out of the 8th chapter of the book of Luke, and it says, "It came to pass afterwards he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him out of their substance." Everybody say, minister to him out of their substance. We see a couple different things that we've exhorted in times gone by. Concerning the ministry of Jesus, that he ministered out of everything that he did was supernatural, but it was supernatural sometimes in supernatural human means, and sometimes just absolutely the human part of it and provision was just totally taken away. Like feeding 5,000 or coins in fish's mouth, those are things that man has nothing to do with. But the main 99% of Jesus's ongoing ministry was supplied supernaturally by God touching people's hearts like these. And surprisingly, or wonderfully, I shouldn't say surprisingly because it doesn't surprise me, but wonderfully enough, many of those were women. God laid on their hearts out of their substance to give. And so that's how the disciples ate. That's how Jesus ate. That's how they went from town to town and did what they did through God laying on. They were sponsored. Their ministry was sponsored. And so I watched that and I see that, and I've seen at times, and I've always wondered in a certain sense. I've tried to reflect on it in a sense where I didn't get critical, but stand back, and I've wondered how that at times there'd be seasons where it just seemed like that the body of Christ, and not just here but overall, at times would go through seasons that would sensitive people that loved God, that were givers, there would be a time where there would just be little to nothing coming in. And it would just amaze me because I knew that there was a battle, a real battle out there in the spirit realm. It was almost like Satan can not ever take away, if a person loves God, the sensitivity to giving, but it's like sometimes he just blinds. There's a cloak or a shroud over their minds to the needs or the necessity, the ongoing necessity in a church. We present, you know how we do it around here. We don't teach tithing per se. Actually, you can't, I mean, I wouldn't get an argument, but it's just impossible to get any scriptures out of the New Testament on tithing that Jesus taught it or the apostles. You can't find it. You have to go to the Old Testament, build your platform out of the Old Testament to teach that. But we do teach stewardship giving, which we say always far exceeds tithing. It takes it to another place. You'll fulfill tithing and go beyond that. Sometimes the enemy tries to blanket that, and people, I think that the body of Christ, a lot of times, truly loving people, they just really don't realize that we don't give any, I mean, we don't sell anything at our website. Everything is free. Everything is free in this church. Everything that we give, the gospel is free. But to preach the gospel, it's not free. To preach the gospel, it's not free. Somebody said, well, you broadcast on Facebook. That's free. We broadcast on Facebook, but our streaming has to come through a streaming company. Actually, Facebook will monitor us and censor us. A lot of our services never post on Facebook because they don't put it on there. We have to have a streaming company that costs us thousands of dollars every year. The cable company that helps us stream, that costs thousands of dollars every year to produce what we're doing. So those of you that are watching, we appreciate every time you say, I understand this is coming to me free. They don't ask me for anything, but it's costing them something. Hallelujah. So with that, we praise the Lord that there are things that God is speaking to you. Amen. There's cost around here. There's things. Hallelujah. There's those things to present the gospel. We still have a situation where we're believing God for a mere $90,000 mortgage to be paid off. Amen. I'm believing that two or three of you guys will conspire, put together a conspiracy and say, let's make him shut up. Let's shut him up and pay this thing off. I'm tired of hearing him talk about it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So somebody get inspired. Praise the Lord. I believe God will speak to your hearts as he wills. It's never my purpose to be the Holy Spirit. That's not my right. But I can tell you this. He desires for you to be sensitive. And out of that, I appreciate it so very much. Hallelujah. Dad, would you stand up, please? This is my dad. David Flint. Hallelujah. Appreciate. Dad hasn't been here with us for a good while. Thanks a lot, Dad. Appreciate it. He has been a wonderful father. Raised me up right. Took me hunting, fishing as a boy, and loved me and taught me the things that were right. The things that were right and wrong. Never abused me. Always a good father. I really appreciate it. He's one of the major reasons why I'm standing here today. We stood, he and I, mom has had to be now transported to a hospital. We hope she gets back to where she was at Heartland, but we stood around her yesterday and just laid hands on her and prayed and believed God for her departure. And she says, I want to go. She was real clear for a little bit, and she said, I want to go. I'm ready to go. I want to go home. I want to go home. We said, home to home. She goes, no, I'm heaven. I want to go to heaven. She made it real clear where she wants to be. So we're believing that any day, any moment. Hallelujah. It'd be all right before this service is over. I'll finish the service if they call and say mom's gone, because we know where she's at. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We again welcome everybody that's watching. I know there's a church family in Alabama that watches us every Sunday, and they gather together. And this is their church home, and we appreciate it. We say good morning to Stephen and Ryan and their wives and mom and grandma and everybody, and hallelujah, and everybody else that's watching us in every other place. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. We're not going to be real long, but I can't say how long, because Candy's got a roast like this big. Honestly, yes. Okay. Everybody but Reuben is invited, okay? And a banana pudding this big, honestly, it's like, yeah. And a strawberry cake. I shouldn't say that. Because that's Amber's, because Amber's birthday was yesterday. And she made, which I dug into them this morning, you know what cat heads are? Cat head biscuits. Oh my, Jesus. I'm telling you, Jesus would have liked that. Those big old biscuits. Mm-hmm. Yes. And all them carrots and potatoes and all that stuff and onions around that big. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Amber's, if you see Amber, she's next door ministering to the kids. Yesterday was her birthday. Wish her a happy birthday. Amen. Hallelujah. Marty, it's probably this long sleeve shirt and it's summertime, but it's warm in here to me. Please. Hallelujah. Can't do nothing about it. Hallelujah. We need another air conditioning, people. We've needed one for about 5 years. All right. So in other words, what I'm saying is we need money. Hallelujah. If I didn't make it plain, glory to God. Hallelujah. We worship you, Jesus. Next Sunday will be an awesome Sunday for Candy and I. We will be married 40 years next Sunday morning. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Candy just keeps rolling her eyes. I'm telling you what she's doing. All this stuff I'm saying, she just keeps rolling her eyes at me. Hallelujah. Would you worship, and we'll go spiritual for all of you that just think that, oh my God, church is not meant for such things as this. Okay. Hallelujah. Father, we worship you. We glorify you. We magnify and exalt your wonderful name. Blessings and glory and praise and honor. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. If you don't have a picture of Jesus as a human, you're missing out on something. If you don't think he didn't joke with his disciples, play with his disciples, he was 30 years old, and we find out almost every one of his disciples were in their early 30s, late 20s. If you don't think there still wasn't a little bit of boy in all of them, in a human sense, that at times they were alone together, there was the Bible doesn't tell you all the human part, the tussling, the wrestling, the joking, the having fun. If you think that Jesus was only what we read out of Scripture, you're religious. You got some starch in you that needs to be ironed out, okay? Because he was a human, and he was one of us, but God in the flesh. Hallelujah. Wonderful. We're going to look at some things this morning, not typical Father's Day message, but we have already honored our fathers, whether or not we just do anything else. We just appreciate them being here and all those that are watching. This morning, we're going to look at something that I believe that it'll be familiar to you, but I believe it needs to be underscored, reiterated, again, put in your hearts. We're going to look at, and the the title, you know, we put titles only to sometimes help you understand exactly what we're trying to get across. The title this morning is Jesus Will Pass You By. And it may not be exactly what you might be thinking to start with, but we'll get into it as we get into Scripture. There are two episodes. There are two distinct episodes in the Gospels, and they're mentioned several different times in the Gospels, two distinct episodes of the disciples concerning being at sea, the ocean, and a storm being simultaneously while they're out there. This morning, we're going to look at those two episodes and look at some truths from Scripture concerning those particular episodes. The first one is in Matthew 8. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but the first one is also reiterated in Mark chapter 4, and I am going to ask you to turn there. Mark chapter 4, and you can look at verse 1 with me in just a moment. But as you're turning there, and as if we're getting ready, I've got it here in front of me, but I also want to go there with you. Let me give you the setting first, okay? When you get the Scripture, please look up and look at me. Two distinct settings. We're going to look at one, and there was a big time gap, a good considerable time gap in between these two settings. The first time that we see that the disciples ever had any problem was when Jesus was with them. We find out from Matthew 8, which we won't go there, and also from Mark chapter 4, that the setting was this. Jesus, there was a great multitude that had gathered, and Jesus sat down in a boat, probably one of the disciples, and pitched out a little bit from land, and this enormous crowd was standing there. And that day, he preached the infamous teaching message of the sower soweth the word. He preaches Mark chapter 4, the episode of the storm at sea is just after Jesus has sat there all day long. And when we read that snippet, it's a snippet basically, but we read the truth, it's Lionel. But there was a lot of ministry that went on. There was a lot of things that were said because as you read that thing, you find out that Jesus had absolutely exhausted his physical self in that day. And he's sitting in a boat, and he exhorts, and he teaches, and he does the sower soweth the word to the crowd first. And then afterwards, when the crowd sends when the disciples send the crowd away, is what I meant to say, then the Bible says that when the disciples were with him alone, and that's not when they had traveled to another city alone. You find out in that same setting that there had been a gap of time. The people had left, and the disciples were with him alone. And they began to say, what was it? Now, I'm paraphrasing. What were you saying today? What was this sower sows the word? And you gave all these illustrations of how that there's good ground, and then there's stony ground, and then there's, you know, ground that has thorns and thistles. And he basically, and as I said, I'm paraphrasing to shorten things up, he said, look, if you don't understand this parable, all the rest of them will be missing. In other words, every other truth that you'll ever hear me teach is built on the preface of the Word of God. And he taught them that day, and he said to them, even in his first exhortation to the people, he said, Satan comes, can you finish it? How quick does he come? He comes immediately to steal the word. Satan comes immediately when the word is given, especially the word that Jesus was saying, because he was teaching a word that would be the key to unlock every other word, every other teaching that he would preach or teach in the future. So Mark chapter 4, verse 1 says this, and he began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on land. And he taught them many things by parables. So it wasn't just that. So there were many things taught that day. And he said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. So we know that he shared that whole thing along with other things. So that day was a long day. It was a good day, but it was a long, exhausting teaching day. And in the same day, let's look down at verse 35. Since you're there, it's easy for you to find down in the same chapter, verse 35. And the same day when the evening or even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass to the other side. Jesus was really physically wore out. We know that because in verse 36, if you read into this and you imagine that setting, he had ministered all day. Verse 36 says this, when they had sent away the multitude, that being the disciples, when they'd sent them away, they took him even as he was in the ship. When it says even as he was, what it's saying is his state of physical being, he'd waited for them. I've preached all day, taught all day, many parables I've given. The highlight was the one that Mark gave, so or so at the word. Then he explains it again to his disciples, but he's exhausted. And the Bible says they took him even as he was. In other words, you find what he was. You find that he was later, in just a few verses, he was asleep. He fell asleep. Now, Candy says, I can fall asleep quicker than any person on the planet Earth. I mean, the light goes off, and she says, I'm snoring. Now, I don't believe it. I tried to stay up one night to prove her wrong, but I fell asleep. Okay. I tell her it's a good conscience. It's a good conscience. She says, at least in one minute, I can be asleep. And that's probably right, because I do have a good conscience. Hallelujah. But anyway, Jesus was wore out. They took him as he was in the ship. That's important to know, but it's the thing that is most important is that he had said prior to that, let us pass to the other side. Now, you've heard many messages on this before, and it's worth reiteration. It's worth saying again that word spoken was a rhema word. It was an absolute word. Let's go to the other side. And that was it. It was unconditional. That's what was going to happen. That rhema word wasn't written. It was rhema, logos, spoken. He said, let's go to the other side. That was enough. That was enough to keep them in the storm. That one word they could have held on to in the midst with him asleep and said, he said, let's go to the other side. He didn't say, let's go drowned. He said, let's go to the other side. And that would have been enough. That in itself would have been enough. Everybody say, amen. Hallelujah. His word to me is enough. Glory be to God. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Now, I want you to notice verse 38 and following Jesus' response, or you might say lack of response. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, based on our supposition of Jesus, and I'll tell you what, he is a loving Lord. He really is. But we find that in many cases, we see that Jesus had a divine temper. When he went out, listen, I preached one time at a church years ago, and I talked about how that Jesus, he actually cleansed the temple twice. But one time that he, twice, but it talks about how that he made a scourge, a cord, and he drove them out of the temple. And he said, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. It's a house of prayer. And he drove them out. And when you see that he was a man's man and that he had actually taken a whip and he was driving those people out, you see divine anger, divine temper. In Matthew chapter 24, when the disciples showed him the temple and they said, look what great stones these are. And he said, I'll tell you this. He had just, if you read that all in context, he had just come from a face-to-face confrontation with it was a shouting match. It was deriding, Jesus was riled up, and they're trying to calm him down. Here, when we read this, I hope that you can get the connotations that it's not a passive moment for Jesus. They wake him up. Have you ever been woken out of a nap when you didn't get your nap out? No, I'm not saying that's really. I'm kidding about that. Jesus did not move in emotions in that sense. But when they disturbed him and he realized why they were disturbing him, Jesus said these things unto them, "Why are you so fearful? And how is it that you have no faith?" He didn't say that you have partial faith. He said no faith. "And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" He said, why no faith? Now, let's make some observations here. Some you know, some you may not know, some we're learning together this morning. Jesus, first of all, we understand this. When he got up and he spoke to this and he turns to them and he says, why is it that you have no faith? No faith. The first observation I would say is this. He did not coddle them. He didn't coddle them. He did not. Jesus was, as I said, he was very angry. He really was. He was angry at the moment, and he did not coddle them. He did not try to, in a certain sense, try to bring them to a place like, and they questioned. They questioned, do you not care? Don't you care that he didn't even try to supplement that? He didn't come to them and say, were you afraid, honey? No, he wouldn't have said honey to the guys. Got to say honey to her. He didn't say, John, are you okay? James, are you okay? He didn't try to coddle them. He didn't even try to excuse what they said was his misconsideration of the moment. He didn't even try to go into that. Guys, you know I love you. He didn't even try to go into that. He was just angry that, number one, he had preached the word all day, and they had heard the word. Number two, if you go to Matthew's gospel, which is the same as Mark chapter 4, they had already seen, it's not till Matthew chapter 10 that they get their great commission and he says, go in power. But in Matthew chapter 8, they had already seen what his word does when he sent it, the centurion servant. In Matthew chapter 8, he sent his word and the centurion servant was healed. They knew that. They had watched him and then they had spent the whole day with him, and now they're in the ship and Satan comes immediately. It was satanic, of course. It came immediately to try their faith. And what he really expected them, somebody said, well, they weren't even really in the kingdom of God. Oh, really? Really? Somebody said, well, they weren't spirit-filled, they weren't born again, so you can't expect the disciples. Listen, Jesus said this. This is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. In other words, in Jesus' mind, the law and the prophets come up to John's ministry. After John's ministry, everything is considered in the kingdom of God. Somebody said, well, the kingdom of God didn't come into existence until after his resurrection. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. What was he teaching? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. Listen, in Jesus' mind, his anger towards them was justified. Even though they were not yet born again, not yet spirit-filled, because he was with them and he had cast his covering over them and given them authority in Matthew chapter 10, he expected more of them. Can you see this? Okay. They had seen his miracles. They had heard of his miracles. They'd seen the effects, as I said in Matthew chapter 8 concerning the centurion servant. They knew this. They knew at that present time, even though they had not until Matthew chapter 8 or chapter 10 been sent, and then they were sent, and then they, you know, how all the disciples came back. Well, the 70 came back saying even the devils are subject to us. But the 12 went out and saw great miracles. And so this was before that, but they had seen all these things done in his name prior. The kingdom of God principles already applied, as I said. Jesus was not happy with them. that they had not used his name to still the storm. Is everybody still with me? Hallelujah. Stay with me. Jesus did not try to coddle them. He made no apologies for being unconcerned. He was angry at the needless, listen to this. He was angry at a needless moment of fear and helplessness that they were experiencing. They had no substance. Now, this is what the mind doesn't really, this will make you argue with God and argue with preachers. They had no, in Christ's way of thinking, which is absolute truth, they had no substance for their fear in his mind. There was no reason for it. The natural storm that threatened their existence was something that was totally extinguishable by the word that they could speak. Okay, now let's look at the second storm. That's the first one. Let's look at the second time the disciples run into trouble out on the water. Let's look at Matthew chapter 14. We're going to read from there, okay? So you might as well turn over there. Hallelujah. Again, happy Father's Day. Glory, glory, glory. We're going to look at verses 21 through 32 in just a moment. Now, when you find that, since you ready readers or fast, when you find that, please look up again. So let's go back to setting. Let's go back to setting. Space of time has taken place, okay? He rode out the first storm with him. He's in the ship. He rebukes the storm. He's angry. Why? He doesn't try to coddle them. Oh, I'm so sorry you missed, you know, that you didn't think I loved you. I'm so sorry. No, that wasn't his disposition. Why didn't you believe, boys? I'm training you to take the world, is what he was. He didn't say that, but that's the deal. Now we're going to Matthew 14. Matthew 14, can't read all of it. I'll just try to bring you up to speed as quickly as possible. John the Baptist, second cousin, the flesh, has just been beheaded. He hears the word. John's disciples come, take up the body. They come and tell Jesus. And he goes into a desert or a deserted place apart with his disciples. This is Matthew chapter 14. This is also when he sees them come, he sees that the people actually outrun him. They get an idea of where he's going, and so the people, they outrun him, and thousands flock. Actually, very many thousands, because this is also the same time that he feeds the 5,000 plus women and children. So we don't know. 15, 20,000, I've read on that. A lot of people. So this whole thing is leading up to the point where Jesus, he ministers to them. He goes out to be away, but the Bible says he looks on them and he has compassion for them. He ministers to them, and then after that, he feeds them. And we've read all those scriptures. He feeds them that day, and at the end of that day, that's another long day. A lot of stuff has taken place. He not only has ministered to the people, but he's also fed them an extraordinary meal with, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So we come to this part in Matthew chapter 14, verse 21, and it says this, that they had eaten were about 5,000. This is towards the end of the day, besides women and children. So we know that's a bunch. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side. And that other side was Capernaum, where he was sending them, while he sent the multitude away. So Jesus, in this, Jesus says to his disciples, you guys go, leave, take off, and I'll send the people away. So he does that, and he does that for a reason. We see here that when he says this, he constrained the disciples to get into the ship and go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, everybody say fourth watch of the night. Thank you. Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered unto him, thank God this is really the only part where gospel where Peter is recognized for doing this. Peter answered and said unto him, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. Then when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, called him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith. Of course, here's faith is little, because it wasn't a situation of no faith. He did step out, but he says, Thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Now, when it says here, we're going to read from John in just a moment, and then we're going to kind of bring out most of where we're at today and what we're trying to get across. But when it says that it was in the fourth watch of the night, what we'll find out from here, also we found out we're here in Matthew, but when we go to Mark's gospel, which is the reiteration of this, and also in John's gospel, chapter 6, we find out here what we just said, and I ask you to repeat it, the fourth watch of the night. The Jews divided their night watch is into four parts, 3 hours each, the last being between 3 and 6 a.m. So Jesus Jesus ministered all day, miracles, then he fed them, and then the evening had come, the afternoon, actually it was afternoon, and he tells his disciples, go across the lake. And I don't know what they were thinking. I don't know if they were thinking, how are you ever going to get across there? We don't have that dialogue. But he says, I'll send the people away. He sends the people away. And so it takes a while. Then he goes up into a mountain to pray. And then the Bible says at the fourth watch of the night, from afternoon till somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m., Jesus begins to come down off the mountain, and the Bible says that he sees them toiling or rowing, and that's absolutely amazing. But it said, let me read this. Let's go to John chapter 6, because that'll help us get a little bit more of this picture. Hallelujah! Everybody still with me? We are not going to leave you out on the ocean to drown. Glory be to God. John chapter 6. Verse 16, we got to read here and move on, because I want you to see something I marked real important in just a moment. John chapter 6, verse 16, and when the evening was come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into the ship and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason a great wind and blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. Now, I want to help you get this picture, because I've studied it, so I've got a little advantage here. So if you've never read this or studied it behind, so 25 to 30 furlongs is 3 to 4 miles. It's either 3 to 4 miles. They take off in the afternoon. It's approximately from where they launched at. Scholars will tell you it's approximately 6 miles across that lake. Estimated time for them to arrive would have been about 3 hours, 2 to 3 hours. They could have crossed that lake. 12 men rowing could have made that 6 mile stretch easily in 2 to 3 hours. 9 hours later, they're halfway across. 9 hours later, they're supernaturally involved in another storm. When Jesus says to them, go, he knew that they were going to meet a storm. He knew that they were going to get in trouble. He knew that the storm was going to come to them, but what he was really wanting to do, I'll say this, besides for everything else we'll say in a moment, he was going to allow them to prove who they were. He was going to give them a second chance to prove who they were. And after several hours, they had only rowed 3 to 4 miles out into the sea. And John 6:20 says, but he saith, 19 says, so when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. They'd made no progress, of course. We see this. But he saith unto them, verse 20, it is I, be not afraid. And they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Now let's go to Mark chapter 6. Hallelujah. At least you're getting plenty of word this morning. Hallelujah, all of you that love the word. Let's look at verse 20. Same, we're getting three gospels here, but every one of them give you just a little bit different picture so you're able to. Mark chapter 6, and we'll look at verse 45, and we'll read from there, okay? So it's down in your chapter a little bit. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, same place, basically, same region. It said, the other one said Capernaum. While he sent away the people. And when they had sent, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Jesus sent them knowing that the storm, as I just said, is coming. And this is their second chance to prove their authority that they should be had walked in. Mark 6:47 says this, and when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on land. From the place that the disciples had launched from, as I said, it was approximately 6 miles, and they had only went three. But here's the deal, and this is not a wowie where it says, wow, that's a spiritual inclination for me, but it is the truth. When the Bible says that he saw them rowing and toiling, that had to be supernatural. He's on a mountain. It's 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning. It's pitch dark, and they're 3 to 4 miles out in an ocean. You can't see somebody, especially when the wind is boisterous and the waves. Now, can you imagine this? This is pretty neat. Now, either he did it or he didn't, but how many of you believe that Jesus did all the miracles that the Word said? So when he steps off of that mountain and he steps off there, now he could have also, knowing that his disciples were out there, he had to see them supernaturally in a vision. But he could have stood on that shore and said, peace be still, and stopped it then. But he didn't want to. He wanted to make the journey. Can you imagine somebody, and I don't know how he did this. I don't know how he does a lot of stuff or how he did a lot of stuff. But he's walking up and down those waves. He walks 3 to 4 miles up and down these waves, and that's really neat, isn't it? That's really, and he's going across. He's not the, when you read this, you'll find out this, he's not going out there to meet his disciples. That's consequential. He's going across. He told them to go across. The Holy Spirit, obviously, for their sake, and for mercy, and for teaching purposes, made him walk his route where he intersects where they're at. But you'll find absolutely from Mark's gospel that his intention was not to go meet them. His intention was to go across. He was not going to save them. He was walking across. Hallelujah. Can you prove that? Oh, absolutely. And he saw them toiling, verse 48. Where were we at? Verse 47? 48. And when he saw them toiling in rowing, and the wind contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them. And Jesus, as we said, Jesus sent his disciples away in the late afternoon, and they should have been already across the sea, but 9 hours later, they're still halfway across. So here comes Jesus walking on the sea. Now, verse 49, this is important. And would have, now, I want you to look at this. We'll come back to this in just a moment. And the Bible says here, and he would have passed them by. It does not say that he appeared to, you know, I often thought about this before in the past, and maybe you have, and maybe you've already saw this. Why would Mark, you know, did he not have enough to say to give us in detail, because everything in the Word is there for a reason. Everything. Everything. And the Bible says that while they're doing this, and while they come to the one place here, it says they saw him, and they supposed it to be a spirit, and they cried out. Listen, I want to tell you this. You already know this. If you stay too long in the trial, you'll get delusional. In other words, if you allow yourself too long in the test that God didn't put you in to begin with, you'll get delusional. They were beginning to, oh my God, it's a spirit. They had allowed fear to become, in that 9 hours, the dictation of their life. And they began to get delusional. Well, the Word says here that when Jesus got there, they supposed him to be a spirit. Let me say this. I should say this for any that might have a hard time. You're not guilty. You're not guilty for storms coming. Your incrimination comes with is this, when you know to do and won't do, when you know to take up the Word and you won't change the situation. The trial coming is not your fault. Where we're faulted, and I'm not preaching at you, I'm sitting there with you, where we're faulted at in God's eyes, although he loves us and he will mercifully many times revisit us, even though he's wanting us to take the authority. The problem is that when we allow a trial to last too long. Can I buy an amen? Hallelujah. Glory. My brother-in-law's back there. He'll back me up. He'll give me some money. I'll pay y'all. Hallelujah. Even if you say, oh, me, it'll help. Hallelujah. You're not guilty because of the storm. You're guilty, and I'm not saying guilty in a condemning sense. I'm saying this, when you allow it, when I allow it to last too long, that's where we're incriminated. They Mark 6:50 says this, for they saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. But I'm sure his disposition was the same as the first. He wasn't real happy. He went up unto them in the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered, this is important, verse 52, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their hearts were hardened. What it's saying there is this, the reason why they were in the mess that they were in is because they had not considered, any one of the 12 could have said, look, remember what he did in Mark 4? There was no writing then. But remember 2 years ago, we were in the same mess. He stood up and he said, peace be still. We just watched him feed 20,000 people. There is no, for God's sake, one of us, man up, pull your, you know, man up, okay? And one of us, say, peace be still. Follow the example. What did he show us 2 years ago? He showed us that he could do this. And he just fed 5,000. And it said the reason why they were filled with fear, in essence, is because their hearts were hardened. They did not take it, the word that they had just seen, the word which was living word and fed 20,000 people. They didn't take it to heart. They didn't take it to heart. Their hearts were hardened. Jesus, now I'll say this. Now, here's the crux. Jesus will pass you by. Now, verse 48 again. And he saw them toiling and rowing, and the wind was contrary unto them. And after the fourth watch, that's between 3 and 6 of the night, he cometh to them walking upon the sea and would have passed them by. It doesn't say that it appeared that he would have passed them by. It is saying this, that he would have passed them by. I'll read this from my notes, make it simple for us, and we can keep going here. Jesus' intention, by the word, you see this, his intention was to walk right past them. Now, he wasn't being silly, giddy. Mark includes this. It's important. The Holy Spirit includes this in Mark's gospel for a reason. The physical posture, I want you to see this, the physical posture of Jesus showed his intentions towards his disciples, what he was doing. Jesus had already rode out one storm with them and shown them what to do in such a crisis. Now there was no after this. Now he'd already shown them one time. They'd already been commissioned in Mark and Matthew 10. They'd already cast out devils in his name. They'd already seen all kinds of stuff. Now there's no excuse for them not taking authority over the situations. The situation. The disciples for 9 hours allowed themselves to coexist with a storm. They had continued to allow it. I like what Matthew 18:18 says this in the Amplified. I like the way the Amplified says it. I assure you and most solemnly say to you, whatever you bind, forbid, declare to be improper, unlawful on earth, shall have already been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose, permit, declare lawful on earth, shall have been loosed in heaven. Now the Greek spells it out pretty much the same way as well. In other words, you can say it like this, our vernacular street talk, whatever you put up with, heaven will put up with. Whatever you allow, heaven will allow. God will allow. If you know and now listen, if you know and don't do, God will let you flounder in your trial until you take authority. Jesus' intent was to pass them by. Now, here's the deal. They're there. I'm not preaching at you. I'm with you. I'm one of those ones possibly in the boat. We hadn't taken care of it, whether it's physical, financial, or whatever. We're not standing up and declaring whatever you allow. See, T.L. Osborne used to say it like this. Well, let me go back to the illustration. Here's Jesus. They're there. We got this storm going on. He's walked 4 miles offshore, and he's up and down, and the Bible says he would have passed them by. Out of his peripheral, he knows that they're there. And he's not trying to be silly, he's not trying to be giddy or whatever, but he would have passed them by. And then they're starting to scream and cry. And so one more time, like the Blue Jays in our front yard, I watch them every morning. We're feeding them. There's this father Blue Jay, and me and Candy goes, watch this. There's two males that are the same size he is, but they're coming out of adolescence. He's fed them so long, those fathers feed them. And they will sit in that dish, and they will open their mouth, and and it's like, you know, they'll peck for a while, but then if he shows up on the limb, they stop, and they're like, he won't do it for them. I've seen him every once in a while, he'll go down there and give them a seed or something, but they've expected him to do it for them so long that now he's training them, I won't do this for you, any longer. Matthew 18:18 says this, whatever you allow, I'll allow. Jesus was walking by them, and he was like, look, guys, I told you to go to the other side. Basically, we're running into each other. You're in a trial, and I'm walking to the other side, but I'm not going to do anything about what your need is, because I've already shown you once, and I've already commissioned you. You're allowing this thing, and as far as the word is saying is, the mark teaching or the mark presentation of that particular thing is there for a reason. Jesus is saying, look, my intent. Now, you can say, well, he did. He went over there. Yes, he did. After they pleaded bloody murder. Help us, help us. He again in mercy goes over, but he's saying this in the intent of this. I'm walking past you. Not because I'm not having compassion on you. I've already given you my word. T.L. Osborne used to say this. Don't ask God to do what he's already done. He also said this, another famous quote of T.L. Osborne, he would say this, don't ask God to do what he's told you to do. I had everybody stumped last year when I said this, and please, I challenge you in a good way, you can't find where Jesus ever prayed for the sick. What? I'll show you right now, Pastor, blah, blah. I'm talking about you can't find a conventional, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a conventional place where Jesus ever went to the Father first, like we say prayer. Now, Jesus had an avid prayer life. You know we teach that. Had an avid prayer life. You can't find one place. No, I'll show you. Okay, dig in there. You won't find it, because I can tell you, you won't find it. Not one place will you find where Jesus ever first prayed, Father, I'm asking you to heal this person. He never prayed that prayer. In fact, he never addressed God first before he ever prayed for anybody. The only one time that you'll ever find that even something close to that is when he told Lazarus to come forth. Every time that he healed the sick was not a prayer, it was a directive. It was a command. Get up. Go wash. Stand up. Be healed. When you know the Father's will, you no longer have to talk to him about the healing. You speak to the situation and command what you want to happen. Prayers are no, you can't ask God to do what he's already done. It's a prayer of unbelief when you lay your hands on somebody and say, Father, I'm asking you to heal this person. You don't know. Maybe you're innocent. Maybe you don't know. Maybe you don't understand. But that prayer doesn't do anything. When you say, in Jesus' name, the stripes have already taken. I'm telling you, get up. Here's the directive. Here's the command. Hallelujah. I love what T.L. Osborne said. He said, again, don't ask God to do what he's told you to do. And don't ask God to do what he's already done. Father, heal this. As far as Jesus is concerned, everybody that's in Christ got healed at the resurrection. Everyone. It's already done. It's a past tense. With his stripes, we were healed. 1 Peter 2:23 and 4. Hallelujah. The truth of Mark 11:23 still stands as a memorial. We speak that all the time, and I know I get people kind of agitated. Listen, please, I beg you, go to the Greek, go to the context. Mark 11:23 and 24, whosoever shall say into this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. There's two words in there that are both the word interpreted say and saith. It's Lego and epo, and both of them mean this. One means to actually say. The other one means to set in discourse. Jesus taught emphatically that there was a place that every man, woman in Christ could not only speak something once, but the Mark 11:23 and 24 is emphatically a continuation of a continual confession against the mountain. It's not a one time. It's a continual confession. I say, I say, I say, we are the one that moves the mountain. Hallelujah. He doesn't move the mountain. We move the mountain. I'll buy an amen. Come on. Hallelujah. That's Jesus calling to tell I'm doing a good job. Actually, help him out, Candy. Hallelujah. If mama goes between now and then, we're just going to all stand up here and rejoice. Hallelujah. We're doing good. We'll be done in just a minute. Let me say this. The church will continue to suffer without healing, without deliverance, without financial prosperity, as long as we permit the storms. Hallelujah. But Pastor, I've tried. Listen, here's the deal. You can't try. You got to sell out. Now, we're not perfect around here. We got a long. I'm talking about me. We got a long ways to go. But what we try to get to you guys is everything that you need to do to make the stand. Okay, we've done some lessons recently. I think still some of them are on the back table. Some of those good Gary Carpenter confessions on your healing. And he took that from Charles Capp's book, and he said, you know, I don't know if you've ever read that, take your capsules 3 times a day. And we gave you all those healing scriptures. We gave you prosperity scriptures that you can take. And see, based on your infirmity, you don't have time for TV. Well, Pastor, now you're getting legal. And I'm not saying TV's wrong. I'm just saying based on if your need is desperate, if your financial need, if your emotional need is desperate, you've got little time for TV and other things. Well, Pastor, that just offends me. Listen, I don't care if you get as mad as hell at me. Do it. If I offend you because I've said something wrong and hurtful, then I'll come to you. But if I provoke you into saying, look, if you know to do this and you don't do it, Kenneth Hagin said that one, I love Kenneth Hagin. He was not a weirdo, but he did have occasional visitations from the Lord. One time, the Lord Jesus appeared to him, walked into the room, and he had a special message for Kenneth. And he started talking to him, and simultaneously he said, it's amazing, right off to Jesus' right or left, I can't remember, this imp, or he called him a devil, little guy, come in. And every time Jesus would start to give him this, say something, this thing would yammer. It would, And to start with, Kenneth looked at him, and he said, he's amazed that he's in the same room with Jesus. And so Jesus would start to open his mouth, and this thing would start up again. He could not hear. He couldn't even hear what the Lord was trying to say. And he knew the Lord was also aware of this thing. And he thought to himself, my God, why doesn't the Lord do something about it? This went on for 5-10 minutes. So every time the Lord would open his mouth, this ugly thing standing there would just wah, 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 wah. And he said it so aggravated him. It just absolutely aggravated him to pieces. He just finally said, in the name of Jesus, get out of here. And the thing just disappeared. And then the Lord said to him, he said, thank you. He said, that thing was his that thing was bothering me. And he asked the Lord, he said, why didn't you do something about it? The Lord said, son, listen, you got to understand something. You're on this earth. I've got all the power. You got all the authority. What you put up with, I'm resigned. I've got to put up with. What you allow, and it changed his whole ministry. See, a lot of us, a lot of times, I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching with you. A lot of times we'll put up with, if somebody sees you coming and they know that the most of the conversation is going to be about what you're going through instead of the word in your mouth, you still hadn't made the crossover yet. You're still not a sellout. Gary Carpenter said when his three daughters went crazy and all of them were drinking and drugging and running around, he's got them all back now. But he said he and Sue put the word of God in their mouth and anybody and everybody they could talk to. They just, once you bore people, start to say to death, I don't know if that's a good, once you bore people stiff, if they think, I can't stand to be around them, all they want to talk about is Jesus bore in his body their infirmities. Jesus became poor that through his poverty they might be rich. That's all they want to talk. Well, they're walking through something, and every time they get a chance to proclaim who they are and what they are, they're going to walk out of this. Hallelujah. But if people know you by, oh, here comes humdrum, I know I'm going to hear about the trial. Listen, if we have given you, I love you to pieces, and it's me too. Where do you get these sermons at, preaching at me? But I'm telling you this, if you have this, number one, the word, and then we give you these handouts and all this stuff, and then you come and say, Pastor, this thing just beating me to pieces. I'm just so wore out from this trial. I'm just sick, and we're about to starve. And you know, the first thing I'm going to say is, first of all, I'll know this. How much TV time are you spending? Listen, I'm going to tell you something about trials. You can't sleep them away. I've tried in depression to sleep things away. They don't go away. I've tried to watch them on TV away. They don't go away. I've tried to go to the beach and beach them away. They don't go away. I've tried to go on a vacation. They don't go away. I've tried to go buy stuff, and the trial don't go away. The only way that he knows, the only thing he knows is blunt force in front of his face. It is written. It is written. It is written. That's the only thing. That's the only thing. You can't wait a trial out. I'm going to just sleep this one away. It won't go away. You got to stand up. Well, Pastor, I'm doing. Pastor, I'm. Well, are you taking at least three or four, like Caps did, three or four times a day? You stand on the word. You know those confessions we gave you? They only take about 15 minutes. Both of them only take about 15 minutes to go through those, financial and healing. And if you come to me and say, oh, I'm going through this, I say, well, what are you doing it? Well, no, I've just been too depressed to do it. You know what? My attitude is, I'm just going to pass you by. I can see you over there hurting, but I don't have nothing else to give you. He don't have nothing else to give you. I might remind you again, do you like pain? Do you like suffering? Because the only way out of this is to stand up, stand on His word, and speak His word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. Do you still love me? Marty has me coming in today. He says, are you going to, it's Father's Day, are you going to give us a pizza message? Are you going to preach hellfire and brimstone? I said, I'm going to give them hell, man. I'm just going to give them hell. Let's all stand up. Hallelujah. I really love y'all. Happy Father's Day. After all that, you're going to tell us Happy Father's Day? Yes, Happy Father's Day. Love you so much. Let me pronounce a blessing over all of you and all those that are watching. Father, we bless you. We thank you for your great grace. We love you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we're not preaching at, we're preaching with. And Father, help us all to stand upon your undeniable, unchanging, powerful word. Lord, every person in here you desire to make prosperous, to give them wealth and to give them health and to give them a happy home and a happy marriage and family. Father, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but you've come to give us life and life more abundantly. We speak that life. We bless this day. We bless all our fathers that are listening and all our fathers here. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, in Jesus' name, hallelujah. God bless you.